Good morning, all. Good to see everybody out. Appreciate you coming in spite of me. If you will, open up your Bible to Genesis 31. Jacob, now at this stage in the book of Genesis, by the way, this is a Bible character too. He's coming, starting to head home. We know when he headed away from home, things got ugly, right? He runs into Laban, and Laban begins to cheat him, and everything becomes very difficult for him. And then in the previous chapter, Jacob will finally decide, he gets a desire to go home. But it's 6 years from the time he gets the desire to go home till the time he gets to go home. In those 6 years, he's going to make a fortune off of Laban's cattle. But still, it's 6 years before he can go. One of the lessons of this chapter is how to discern the will of God in your life. Because Laban, Jacob, you got to know, what does God want me to do, right? You don't go through life just willy-nilly saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We say, if the Lord will, I shall do this or I will do that. And Jacob now is going to discern the Lord's will. And one of the first ways he finds out that it's the Lord's will for him to go home is the first verse of chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of all that was our father's has he gotten all this glory. First sign, guy, not only is there desire in your heart, that was first, but now you're finding out that people are turning against you. I don't know how many of y'all have found out this is a good rule of thumb for the Lord's will in your life. He plants a desire, he makes you miserable where you're at, and he opens the door for you to go where he wants you to go. My biggest problem on the whole figuring out what the will of God is, where does he want me to go? Amen. Anyway, Jacob knows where to go. Now Laban's boys, now notice what they say. They say he's taken away all that was our father's. And it doesn't say, and stolen all his glory. It says that he has gotten all his glory from that which was our father's. In other words, they can't honestly, and it's so bad, they can't honestly ascribe Jacob's glory to being stolen from Laban, because Jacob earned everything that he got. And it was God's blessing on Jacob, and these boys knew it. It's interesting how few times these fellows show up. The only time they seem to show up is whenever they something they want. And here they are showing up. And Jacob understands, and he says, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Jacob noticed Laban's now turned against me. And you find out how bad he was turned against him in this chapter, because if God doesn't stop Laban, Laban's going to kill him. Even though he's his son-in-law, right? Laban's daughter, yeah. So, verse 3, and the Lord had said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with you. So he gives him the general direction, go to the land of your fathers, and then he gives him specific, go to your kindred. Go back to your family. And he says, I will be with you. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flocks. Now that Jacob's got clear direction from the Lord as to what to do, because he's not only got the desire, he's not only seen the signs, God has specifically spoken to him on exactly what to do and told him how to do it. He calls his wives. Now, up until this point in the life of Jacob, you might have wondered, what kind of relationship did he have with his gals? Right? You read the story of Jacob and of Leah and of Rachel and of Bilhah and of Zilpah. And you wonder, wow, what kind of relationship did these people have? Matter of fact, Leah would say, Jacob hates me more than once. But when it comes time to leave, he calls both of them to him and begins to have a conversation with them. So evidently the marital relationship has improved. Now at this stage, y'all, Jacob is 100 years old. He left home at around 72 to 77 years old. I hadn't counted it up specifically. I'm reading people who's done that. He spent 20 years with Laban, and now he's 90, maybe 97 years old, headed home. Not only is he going to head home, he's going to head home with a big flock of camels and sheep and goats and all the things that he's gotten while he was in the land of Syria, Padan Aram or Aram. And he says to his wives, oh, by the way, when he calls them out to the flock, Laban had set a 3-day journey between Jacob's flocks and his. That's in the previous chapter. So when Jacob calls his wives out to him to have this discussion with them, he knows he's making a 3-day separation from dear old dad. Not only that, he's bringing these girls out to look at what God has done, so that it'll help them make a decision. Do you want to go with me or not? Any wise husband doesn't make a move without his wife agreeing when it's a major life decision, right? I hope you know that. If you don't, I can tell you how miserable it can get. I remember whenever I wanted to go out into the full-time ministry. I was praying about going out into full-time ministry. The Lord was opening doors for full-time ministry. But Tammy didn't. She said, are you crazy? And I just started praying. I talked to her. I started praying. And I said, Lord, when you convince her, I'll know it's time. And he did. And I thank God I waited till he convinced her. Because I'll be honest with you, I've had some real doubts since then. And it's been great to have somebody with me that's convinced. And these ladies now are going to talk to Jacob. And so he lays down, he's going to lay down the whole thing for them. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it's not toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. Jacob's about to drop the bomb that we need to leave on him. And he wants them to know this is no fault of his own. I have served with all my power for your dad. This is not some failure on my part that I'm running away from Laban. I've done everything I can as I work for him. So that's not the problem. And it says, and your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. So already you can see that Laban, it was in Laban's heart to hurt Jacob, but God wouldn't allow it. And he says to the women, he said, your dad has deceived me. He's changed the wages 10 times. Now, we know from the previous chapters that they had made a covenant, a deal, that all the ringstrake and speckled animals that came out of Laban's flock and that Jacob bred would be Jacob's, and Laban would get the rest. Now, that sounds like a fantastic deal, because ringstrake and speckled is a recessive gene. And any shepherd would know that the guy who picks the regular colored animals is going to win in this deal. But what Laban didn't know was that God had appeared to Jacob in a dream and told him, there's going to be, you pick the ring, straight, and speckled. Now, Laban allows this, and Jacob says, in the middle of this covenant, your dad changed the deal 10 times. Now, how do you change a deal like that without breaking it? Right? Look at what he does. If he said, thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. If he said, thus, the ring streak shall be thy hire, then they all bear ring streak. Laban was saying to Jacob, Laban's looking at it, and he's saying, they all just had ring streak. Ain't no way. That's I know what I'll do. I'll change it, or I'll pick it again, because how's that going to happen twice? In other words, Laban starts switching back and forth. Okay, I want ring straight this time. You can have all the ring straight, and every one of them turned out ring straight. Now, the thing is, this happens 10 times. You would think at some point, Laban would have figured out God's doing this. But like Pharaoh, he's hardened his heart and he will not listen to God. Every time Laban switches the color, God switches the color. And he's done it 10 times and he ain't figured out the Lord's doing this. Or he's ignoring it. So, he says, thus hath God taken away all the cattle of your father and given them to me. Jacob says to his wives, God did this. Laban's son said, you did it, Jacob. Jacob acknowledges that the Lord did this. And it came to pass, he says in verse 10, that when the cattle conceived, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams leaped upon the cattle, were ringed straight and speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, here am I, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, ring straight, speckled, and grizzle, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto you. So God gives Jacob this dream, and he tells him not only what's going to happen, he tells him why it's happening. He said, I see how Laban has been cheating you. Laban conned you into working 14 years for his daughters. Now, Laban is trying to make a deal that's going to cheat you out of 6 more years of your life. And I see it, God says. And this is how I'm going to deal with it, with the ring straight and speckled animals. And so Jacob at this point now fills his wives in on the fact of this vision or this dream, something they previously may not have known. But at least he's rehearsing it to them. Verse 13, and I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. At Bethel, Jacob had vowed a vow to God that if the Lord prospered him and was with him when he went, that he would give him a tenth of everything that he possessed. And God says, okay, and that's where he had the vision of the ladder which reached up into heaven. Now God reminds Jacob, you remember Bethel. You remember my control of things. You remember that you vowed a vow to me. I'm that God. Now I want you to go back there. But Jacob will now head back to Bethel, which is the house of God. And the interesting thing about this, Jacob, the only way he could have given a tenth to God is if God gave him a tenth. Right? So going away with all these flocks, Jacob actually is going to have the means to give God a tenth of all that he has. Question is, did he ever do it? I don't read anywhere where he ever did it. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying I don't read where he did. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? So they have figured it out, right? Our daddy ain't left us nothing. In other words, those 14 years that Jacob had labored for Laban and built up his flocks, because when Jacob came, Rachel was the one keeping the sheep, not Laban's sons. And Jacob's now built this flock up in those 14 years, and Laban has wasted it. He ain't gave nothing to them girls for all the work Jacob has done. When the bride price is paid, they got absolutely nothing for it. So not only did good old dear old dad sell them like slaves, he didn't give them nothing for the sale. And that's what they're saying here. Verse 15, are we not counted to him as strangers? For he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. In other words, Jacob, there's nothing to hold us here at Daddy's. Now, this is very important here too, because Laban's going to show up in a few minutes crying and screaming and yelling and all indignant about the fact that Jacob has ran off with his daughters. How could you do something like this to me? I didn't get to kiss them and hug them. I didn't get to tell my grandchildren bye. And he's a liar. Them girls know what their daddy's, how he's treated them. This is a good lesson for us, dads. Show love while you got them. Because if you don't, there may come a day when you try to show love, but they see through it. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Laban. Anyway, verse 16, for all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's now then. Whatsoever God has said to you, do it. So Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. That ain't a good sign, is it? You know, I wonder at what point Rachel finally surrenders herself to God. The good thing is, folks, whenever it comes time to bury these idols, she buries this idol. Now, at this moment, she may have been keeping it because it was made out of gold or silver or something. We just don't know. But she's keeping an idol. But she's already believed God. She's named one of her children, or her child, after in an acknowledgement to God, to the Lord. Anyway, so Jacob stole away unaware to Laban, unaware to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had and rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. So Jacob takes off. Look, the girls have come over the three-day journey to the pasture. Jacob immediately packs everybody up and we're running. And he sets as his landmark Mount Gilead. Now, Mount Gilead is on the, I always get east and west mixed up in Israel, on the other side of Jordan. It's not on the Israel side, it's on the other side of Jordan. But Mount Gilead's always half, it's also halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, right on the border of the Jordan. So when Jacob decides, and he's up above the Euphrates, I'm going home, that is his landmark that he's heading for, Mount Gilead. Very interesting place. Anyway, we'll get to it. So he takes off, and Laban gets told on the third day, verse 22. Why? Because there was a three-day separation between the flocks. It takes 3 days for the rat to come and tell him, right? Whoever it is, they're going to tell him. And he takes his brethren with him and pursued after him on a 7-day journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now, if he's only 3 days behind, why does it take 7 days or 10 days to catch up? Because he's got to gather up his army, basically, all his brethren, and pack for the trip to chase Jacob down. What is amazing to me is that Jacob made it all the way from Syria, north of the border of Euphrates, across the river Euphrates, all the way down to right practically in the middle of Israel on the other side of the river before Laban can catch him. Now, these has got to be some rangy looking animals by then. I think one of the estimates I looked at was, and I think this is being conservative, they had to move 35 miles a day. Talk about some sheep hoofing it. And the only way it was possible was that Jacob was on camels. Because you couldn't have done this simply on foot. That's why he mentions camels. He's telling us. So they're hot. They're going, buddy. They're going. They're going. They're going. They get down there at Mount Gilead. And Laban catches up to him. But, verse 24, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that you speak not good or either bad to Jacob. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now, after the 10-day trip, when Laban's about to close in on Jacob, God appears to him in a dream and says, don't you speak good or bad to Jacob. Why you reckon he waits to tell him? I think because if he had told him before he left, he would have forgot it by the time he reached Jacob. He'd have killed him anyway. Can you imagine running 7 days or 10 days chasing somebody and you're already mad and you're already angry with them and you already despise them? You'd be ready to lop a head off. So God stops him shortly before he goes and appears to him in a dream. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in Mount Gilead. Am I supposed to end it? I got till 12:15. Okay. So Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unawares of me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword? First thing that Laban does is he casts Jacob in a bad light. How could you possibly, a dear old dad like me, you took my youngins and you stole away with them at night. You know how I love them. We know that's a lie. But that's, by the way, this is the method of the wicked. They'll always cast the righteous in an evil light before they get into a situation of argument. Sadly, I know some Christians that do this. They don't take the facts and argue from the facts. They'll set a false premise, and everything they say after that's hot air, but they've set their premise, and so Laban sets his premise. Whew. Now, and why did you flee away secretly, verse 27, and steal away from me, and did not tell me that I might have sent you away with mirth, with songs, with tabret, and with harp? Jacob, I wanted to throw a party for you. But already we know that Laban's face wasn't toward Jacob as before. This is all one big fat lie. And look at what he says. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. So we know what's on his mind. But God, the God of your father, spoke to me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speakest not to Jacob either good or bad. Notice what Laban says. The God of your father. Not my God. The God of your father. Laban has been exposed to the true and living God. Laban has been, for lack of a better word, manipulated by the true and the living God. Even while he's trying to do wicked, God's working it out for his own purposes. Laban is totally blind and he will not turn to the Lord. Anyway, he's the God of your father. But now, though you would need to be gone because you sore longs after your father's house, yet wherefore have you stolen my gods? Now, Laban, that means that Laban knew that Jacob had been desiring to go home all this time. And yet he had not opened or offered a single opportunity for the boy to return. And Laban now says, why'd you steal my gods when you left? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, first of all, I was afraid because I was afraid you'd come by force and take your daughters away. Ain't that exactly what he was going to do? Yes. Then Jacob says, with whomsoever you find your gods, let them not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me and take it to you. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now, Jacob sees himself in a righteous position. Funny how we can be righteous and through our ignorance. But Jacob's standing strong because as far as he knows, he's totally right. He don't know that his wife had stolen her daddy's idols. And Jacob pronounces the sentence. Whoever you find these idols with, you kill them. Now, at this point, I want you to think about something. At this point, You would have thought that Laban might have second thought this thing. Because now he's going to be forced the choice to kill the one that he finds these idols with. What if it's Rachel, his favorite? But he persists. So Laban went into Jacob's tent. Wonder why? Because that's who he wanted to kill. He's hoping he'll find idols in Jacob's tent. Jacob is the most despised. Then he goes into Leah's tent. Leah is the one that is second most despised. Then to the two maidservants' tent. Leah actually was going to get the chop before the maidservants did. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. No other choice. We're out of tents. Let's go into Rachel's tent. And he searches it. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in a camel furniture and sat on them. And Jacob and Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before you, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched but found not the images. Now look at what's going on here. Laban is ransacking every one of these tents. He's checking them not only for the idol, but for anything that's his that Jacob took with him. And he's went through the whole cheese now, but when Rachel says, "The custom of women's on me, I can't get up," he don't tell her to move. I'm going to be interested when we get to heaven to find out. Did Laban know? I can almost see him winking at Rachel and say, "That's my girl." I just do. I just think that God, he wasn't going to kill her over something he'd have done himself. And Rachel now is sitting on this idol. And she comes out and Jacob's mad. And he chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued after me? What have I done? Prove it. Whereas you have searched all my stuff and you have not found of all thy household stuff, set it here before the brethren and my brethren and they may judge betwixt us both." Jacob says, "Set the evidence out, Laban, and prove your case to all the brethren, yours and mine. For 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your goats have not cast their young. Your rams, your flocks have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not to you. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand did you require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Now notice what's happened. He says, "I have frozen. I have hungered. I have lost sleep. I have served you and watched over these animals. If any of them died, I replaced it of my own money." And it, by the way, the way it's worded, Laban was requiring that. Whew. So he says, "I've been with you 20 years in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you've changed my wages these 10 times. Jacob is laying down the charges. Laban, this is what you've done. I'm going to tell you out front. I'm going to tell you, it kind of helps the fact that God's appeared to Laban in a dream and told him not to kill Jacob, right? That lends some boldness to the boy. But he finally lays out all these sins that Laban's committed against him and his innocence. And he said, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you yesterday." He said, "If it wasn't for God, you'd have sent me away empty." Not only that, he calls God the fear of Isaac. Okay? That's very important because they're about to make a covenant. Anyway, and he says, "These, your daughters, and these, your children." Laban answers back, "These women, daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. All that you see is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters or in these my children which they have born? In other words, Jacob, you're a liar. All this is mine and all of them are mine. And he ignores the fact that he sold them like slaves. And he ignores the fact that Jacob, God had blessed Jacob. And no, Laban is, that's his story and he's sticking to it. And he's not going to change his mind and he's not going to bend and he's not going to break. Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, not you and me, and let it be for a witness between me and you. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Laban says, okay, we're going to make a covenant. And there's going to be a covenant. You're not going to pass past this point to do me harm, and I'm not going to pass past that point to do you harm. And as soon as Laban says covenant, Jacob is the first one to get a rock in his hands. I can just see the fella. I imagine he moved so fast, I bet you ain't never seen a 100-year-old move that fast in your life. He had that rock scooped up before Laban got the words out of his mouth. Good. You want to make a covenant? Okay, I got the stone. And he takes that stone and he's going to stack it just like he did at Bethel. It's going to happen at Mount Gilead. And then, now therefore come and let it be a witness between me and you. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. So Jacob not only takes the stone of the covenant and sets it, he gets all his brethren to set stones, and it's such a pile that they can all have supper on it. That's a big pile of rocks. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather the stones, and Laban called it Jagar Sahuduthah. Anyway, I know that ain't right, but you. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban calls it by a Babylonian name. This pile of witness, I'm going to name it a Babylonian name. Jacob says, no, we're going to use an Aramaic, a Hebrew name. We're going to call it Galeed because both of them mean the same thing. The question is, what are you going to run the etymology to? Are we going to look back at Chaldea or are we going to look at the true and the living God? And Laban, oh, by the way, Laban called it, and Jacob called it Galilee. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and you this day. Therefore, the name of it was called Galilee. So that name's what took. And Mizpah, which means watchtower. For he said, the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent one from another. If you'll afflict my daughters, if you shall take otherwise besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and you. He slanders Jacob again. I don't trust you, boy. You're going to beat my daughters. You're going to be unfaithful to my daughters. I'm going to call God to witness against you. Who was the one sold them? Who was the one took everything that would have belonged to them? You know, we talk about the generation today living on their children's inheritance. That's convicting, ain't it? Anyway, look at what happens. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap and behold this pillar which I have cast between me and you. Who laid the stone? Jacob. Who stacked the stones? Jacob's brethren. Laban takes credit for it anyway. Liar. And he said, this heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to do me harm for harm. Anyway, folks, this guy is a wicked man, but he's accusing Jacob of wickedness. What's going on today in our world? The wicked are calling the righteous wicked. And they know if they call the righteous wicked, then they put the righteous on the defense to start with, and they cast them in a bad light. So how do you answer this? Does Jacob take a trumpet and blow it and call them to war? or does Jacob fuss and fight with Laban? The Bible says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to his folly. Jacob, don't answer him the same way he's charged him, but Jacob answers him with silence. All right, Laban, say what you want to. I'm just glad to be rid of you. But such is the way of the wicked. They will not repent. They cannot do wrong. They will not listen to God. They will not listen to the testimony of his people. And that's exactly what's happening to Laban. By the way, folks, this is the last time we're going to see Laban. Anyway, what happens? Laban calls for a swearing, and he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Who is the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of the fathers? They ain't the same God. Nahor was an idolater, so was his fathers. When Laban calls, he's swearing by the Chaldean idea of who God is, multiple gods, and he throws Abraham in there to sort of mix it up. And Jacob says, nope, I ain't swearing in a way that's even going to tie me in that any way remotely. He said, I'm going to swear by the God, the fear of Isaac. Don't try to pull me into your twisted idea of who God is and make me swear by some idol. I'm swearing by the true and the living God. And saints, don't get pulled into this modern idea of we've all got to get along and God, all gods are the same gods. They're not. There's only one way, truth, and life. There's only one God. And he was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh who came and died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And no matter what the wicked say, he's the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be caught up into their way of thinking because they're demeaning you. Anyway, so Jacob offered sacrifice on the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and tarried all night in the mount. What was Jacob's confidence in God? It was such that he sat there on that mountain and had supper and slept soundly without worry of whether Laban would kill him. He trusted God. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. Who does Laban ignore? Jacob. He's a non-entity in Laban's mind. He kisses his sons, his grandchildren, he kisses his daughters, and then he goes his way and he disappears off the scene, never to be seen again. Laban, you rascal. I imagine them girls hated that kiss because Laban was a wicked man. Well, if you know the truth, you stand by the truth. Are you convinced? And would you ever be allowed to change your mind by sifting circumstances or the slight of men? Or do you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, I'd be glad to talk to you this morning. If not I, then this brother up here in the white shirt or this and in the white shirt, and I'm sure many others would love to talk to you. If you find yourself a Laban, I'm sorry. You need to repent. You need to turn from your wicked ways and trust Christ as your Savior. Of all the people that needed saving, Laban needed it. But he would not, that he might be saved. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray for that soul that may be on the receiving end of a Laban in their life right now. Pray for you to give them wisdom and grace and mercy. For those who may be Labans, We pray for conviction of soul, that they would not walk off this world scene in the condition he did. Because, Father, that would lead to hell and judgment eternally. Again, Father, we thank you for this day. In Christ's name. Thank you, everybody, for coming out. Glad to see you. Please come back. And that's the end of the meeting.